Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that you've sent down on Catherine this morning in her baptism. We pray that that same Spirit would come to us and be among us as we hear and meditate on your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray, Jesus doesn't give them a lecture on prayer. And Jesus doesn't give them his theology of prayer. And Jesus doesn't give them a sermon about prayer, like I'm about to, and you didn't even ask for it. No, what Jesus does is he gives them a prayer. His prayer, what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Now, this prayer is a very special gift that's been given to the church. And it's been called down through the ages of the Christian church things like this. It's been called a summary of the gospel, a Christian's daily companion, the sum total of religion and morality. One commentator writes, it's restrained in words, but it's copious in meaning. Another says it surely deserves a place on the short list of God's greatest gifts to his church. The following quote from a 4th century bishop, Peter Chrysologus, really takes the cake in terms of showing how much, particularly the people in the early church, treasured the Lord's Prayer. This is what he says. The angels stand in awe of what you're about to hear today. Heaven marvels and the earth trembles. Flesh does not bear it and hearing does not grasp it. The mind does not penetrate it and creation cannot sustain it. I dare not even utter it, and yet I cannot remain silent. So may God enable you to hear it and me to speak it. And he goes on to talk to them about the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting that something that's so common for us, so well known to us, something we probably sometimes rattle off without thinking about a great deal, was considered such a precious gift and treasure, especially to those in the early church. And of special interest to us today is the way they saw it, not just as a gift that was given to them, but a gift they were to pass on to each new Christian on the day of their baptism. Sort of like this family heirloom that was handed down from generation to generation as people were baptized into the faith. And so today we pass on this gift to Catherine, this gift of the Lord's Prayer. So what actually happens in baptism and what does it have to do with the Lord's Prayer is what I want to explore a bit with you today. What happens in baptism is that a relationship is established, an invitation is offered, and a promise is delivered. Those three things at least. What's the relationship established? Jesus refers to this when he says, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, say, Father. Or in Matthew's slightly longer version, if you're wondering where the extra petitions were this morning, in Matthew's slightly longer version, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Jesus wants us to come to God as he does. He wants us to come to God and see God as someone close, even familial, Our Father in heaven. Jesus wants us to see God not as some distant force out there, not as some harsh judge up here, but as someone close to us. Luther says, you know, with these words, God tenderly invites us to come and speak to him as dear children to their dear Father, to ask him with boldness and confidence, to see him as close, to see him as familial even. So Jesus invites us to step into his shoes when we pray, to come with the same kind of relationship and confidence that he prays with. And you hear that in this Colossians reading, this constant refrain of being in him, you know, in the shoes of Christ. And it says this, it says, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. For in him you've been brought to fullness. In him you were circumcised, being baptized into Christ. in Him through your faith in the working of God, and so it goes. To really drive home this reality that baptism unites us to Jesus, connects us to Jesus, and therefore gives us the same standing before God that He has. And so we come to God as a child coming to a dear parent. Luke's version goes on like this, and you know it well. Hallowed be your name. May it be kept holy, treasured among us. May we use it well, use it prayerfully. Not use your name as some throwaway line to express anything and everything and nothing much at all. May we hold on to the name of God and use it well. Then he says, your kingdom come. May you rule among us. May you be our king, and may we live under you and be citizens of your wonderful kingdom. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, our daily needs, everything we need. Not everything we want, but everything we need. And may that inspire in us a willingness to recognize the needs of others and to start to meet the needs of others. Give us this day our daily bread, and them too. And then we pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We're praying that God would clear this debt that we call sin. Most of us, as we go about our lives, think the biggest debt we have is maybe our mortgage or something like that. Jesus says, that's nothing. You have a much bigger debt, and it's a debt called sin, and God has cleared it for you, so go about your lives clearing the debts of others. You know, we tend to find it very hard to forgive a tiny infringement that somebody does against us, while all the while God has taken this colossal weight from our shoulders. We are forgiven people, and He wants us to be forgiving people as well. Lead us not into temptation, and that's where it stops in Luke. Lead us not into temptation, defend, protect, prevent us from straying from your path. And we have no idea the extent to which God does that for us on a daily basis, because we don't see it. But God promises to be at work doing that for us. Matthew's version, you know, adds a couple extra petitions. The church adds its conclusion of praise, acknowledging all power, glory, and kingdom, power, glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. That's the Lord's Prayer. It's as simple as it is profound. It can be a template for prayer. It can be a standalone prayer. When people tell me they're too busy to pray, I think, really? This thing takes less than a minute. It's a beautiful gift to the church. The relationship established in baptism is continued as we pray to God as our Father in heaven. And like any relationship, regular communication is the only way to make it truly flourish. So that's the relationship established. What's the invitation offered? You know, Jesus says later in our text, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. So the invitation of Christ to us is to keep coming, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, even when maybe we don't feel we're getting the answers we might like or we might be asking for. But to keep trying, to come to God in every need, every question, every concern, and to take Christ at His word that God is listening and God is responding, even if He may not be responding how we think He should. Now, Jesus tells this little parable. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, it's interesting how your perspective on things changes. Because before having kids, I used to think that this guy inside the house was pretty lazy and he should really just get up and help the guy at the door. And now when I hear it, I think, what is this guy at the door doing? doing, knocking on his door late at night, and the kids are in bed, and he doesn't know how long it took him to get them settled, and he's going to wake them up, and what's he thinking? But look, I don't think that's the point of the parable exactly. It's just what I think when I read it. The point is, every day of our life, needs come across our path. Needs and requests come to us, and we don't have the resources often to deal with them how we might like. Someone comes to you and tells you, you know, they've been diagnosed with cancer. Someone comes to you and tells you they've lost their husband or wife. Or someone comes to you and tells you they've got, you know, conflict in their family that's been going on for generations. What do you do with that? You go to your pantry and you realize pretty quickly you don't have the resources to deal with it. You don't have the answers to give them. You don't have enough to supply that need. But then, hopefully, as a Christian, you realize, wait a minute, I have a friend who does. I have a friend next door. I remember he once said, come and ask for anything. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. You see, prayer is like borrowing from this friend next door, this friend who always has something in the pantry, always has something to offer, always has something to give. And on top of that has said, please come and ask for anything you ever need. As long as we have the shameless audacity, the willingness to go and ask, he will always give from his bounty. The real shame, of course, for most of us is that we often don't, or that we talk ourselves out of it by thinking, you know, oh, that's not going to work, or it's not practical help, or, you know, I prayed once back in the 80s, didn't turn out that well, so I haven't tried since. Whatever it might be, and so we talk ourselves out of this wonderful gift that God's given to us. When he's waiting right next door with everything we could possibly need, and all he wants is for us to come and ask him for it. And yet so often we walk around with these questions on our minds and concerns on our hearts and burdens on our shoulders, unwilling to ask him for what we need. Maybe Jesus would remind us that we are not people's saviors. We're not the savior of the world, but that's his job. And he's invited us to come to him and let him do his job in our lives. The relationship's established. The invitation is offered to us, but there is also a promise delivered in baptism and a promise delivered in our text today and a promise that's delivered through our life of prayer. And it's not a promise that says you will always get everything you could ever want. It's not a promise that goes like that. It's a promise that when we ask and seek and knock, something will happen at the other end. Something will happen. It's not a promise that there will be a perfect outcome as we see perfection. A healing, you know, a reconciliation, a great comfort. Maybe not. Maybe not. But the promise is that God will be listening. And that something of God's will and wisdom and grace and mercy and peace will come to bear in our lives and in that very situation. That is his promise to us. And Jesus says, you know, if you, even though you're evil, he says, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, there are lots of good gifts that we can give. And there are even better ones that God can give. But he says, above all of that, there is one gift that I so deeply desire to give you that I can never withhold from you. And any moment you ask for it, you have it. That's his promise. And that is the gift of his Holy Spirit. Now, we know he gives his Spirit in baptism. He gives his Spirit through his word. He gives his Spirit in communion, but he says, also, I give my Spirit in response to your prayers for it, to your asking for it. Now, like any parent, God doesn't give his children everything they want. He knows it's not good for them. God doesn't even give his children everything they ask for. But he gives out of his wisdom, out of his will, which is a gracious will. And the best, he says, I can give you is myself, my spirit, my son, my life for yours. That is my ultimate gift, and you have it every time you ask for it. And you have it every time you open yourself to it. You have it every time you step foot into the church, into the font, into the altar. It's yours. The fullness of it is yours. You know, Christ gave his life for us, and he didn't give his life for us because we were such great prayers, because our prayer life was so perfect. He gave his life for us because God loved us before we could even utter a word. God loved us when we were as little as little Catherine or even littler, right? God loved us before we could do any of that. He claimed us as his own, and he promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The promise of himself and his presence in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise you deliver us in holy baptism, the promise that you will be with us always to the very end of the age. We thank you for the invitation you offer us that we can come to you, ask you for anything, seek and find, knock and the door will be opened. And we thank you for the relationship that you have established with us as our own dear Father, to whom we can come and in whom we can place our trust. Help us to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.